If you've got your Bibles, please turn them into Philippians chapter 2. Our text today is Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. For those of you who are new here, my name is Chris Patton. I have the joy of serving here at Grace as one of the pastors. What a delight we have this morning to be able to get into God's Word. Today's message, if you're taking notes, is entitled Pursuing Sanctification Together. I want to begin this morning a little differently than normal. We're not going to just jump right into the text. I want to begin first by sharing some pastoral thoughts on this subject of sanctification, and then we'll transition to the text together. As most of you know, we are in a series. The title of the series is Life Together. And the goal of this series has been and remains to stir us up by way of reminder regarding what it means to biblically live life in community. If you've been around Grace Community Church for any length of time, you know that it is one of our core values here, that we are seeking to live life not alone, but in fellowship with one another. As a church, we don't believe in what has been called by some, as it's been titled by some, as Lone Ranger Christianity. Means we don't believe that that is healthy for Christians to live the Christian life alone, in isolation from other Christians. Some of you may have heard it said, a lone ranger is a dead ranger. And we would agree with that. We believe that the scriptures are clear. God intends for believers to live in fellowship with one another in the context of the local church. And I think you all agree, one key aspect of our life together, of our fellowship together, is growing together. What I mean by that is together becoming more godly, together becoming more holy, together becoming more Christ-like in our attitudes and actions. The process whereby this takes place, whereby Christians become progressively more like Jesus Christ, is, as many of you know, called sanctification. Now, in Scripture, sanctification, it's not just spoken of one way, it's actually spoken of in two different ways. Definitive sanctification takes place at conversion, when, by God's grace, we are decisively transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, of God's beloved Son. And aren't you thankful that God has done that in our lives? He has taken us out of that realm of darkness into the realm of God's light and His kingdom. And when we read the scriptures, when you read the New Testament, you'll notice one of the terms that the New Testament writers refer to that experience, to that transfer, is sanctification, or sanctified. We've been sanctified. So, definitive sanctification, that's a term that speaks to that definitive break with sin. The other term I'll introduce you to is called progressive sanctification. It's the ongoing process whereby we are conformed day by day into the image of our Savior. Now, all Christians agree that God calls Christians to be sanctified. But precisely how sanctification happens has been a matter of discussion, a matter of debate, even disagreement among Christians for centuries. I have a book on my shelf, and it is entitled Five Views of Sanctification. As the title suggests, the book contains five major views, probably the five major views prevalent in the evangelical church today regarding the doctrine of sanctification. These views are, and I'm just going to list them off quickly, the Wesleyan view, the Pentecostal view, the Keswick / higher life view, the Reformed view, and the Augustinian dispensational view. Each one of these viewpoints articulates a unique perspective on how we as Christians become more like Christ. Each perspective, they understand the scripture similarly in some ways, but differently in some ways as well on how Christians change. Just to summarize these views, the Wesleyan view of sanctification It emphasizes the importance of diligent effort, of careful striving, and consistent accountability in the Christian life. This view also asserts that during this life, it is possible to become entirely sanctified. That's the Wesleyan view. The Pentecostal view, it highlights a second work of the Spirit. Some of you are familiar with this. A second work of the Spirit following conversion called baptism in the Holy Spirit highlights that work as a key to becoming Christ-like. The idea is that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have new power to pursue sanctification. The Keswick, or higher life view, is similar to the Pentecostal view in that it highlights the importance of a second work of the Spirit. They don't label that second work baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they believe in a second work of the Spirit whereby the, quote, carnal Christian has an experience in time where the Lord meets them, and what happens when they experience the Lord is they surrender the Lord, and then they change. They go from a carnal Christian, sort of living a worldly life, to a serious, victorious Christian. The Keswick approach is a let go and let God approach. What it emphasizes, one really good thing it emphasizes, is total and absolute surrender to the Lord. That is important. But then on the other side of it, this view de-emphasizes our efforts in seeking to grow after we surrender to the Lord. The Augustinian dispensational view, it tends to highlight the believer's real battle with remaining sin. I trust you're seeing there are elements of good things in each of these views. And the Reformed view, the view that we as a church have always, since our inception, been most aligned with, while not minimizing the believer's battle with remaining sin, or the need for total surrender, or the need for accountability, the Reformed view decidedly emphasizes union with Christ, God's grace in our effort, and emphasizes them in what we believe to be a biblically balanced way. Now, these are admittedly overgeneralizations of each view. There are books written which detail these different views and the scriptures that they come from, the interpretations of the scriptures as well. So these are admittedly overgeneralizations, but here's the point that I'm making and drawing your attention to these different views, okay? On the issue of what the Bible teaches regarding this crucial subject of sanctification, not all Bible-believing Christians see things in exactly the same way. In fact, you can find, under all these views, there are godly men and women who have, throughout history, who have believed, who currently believe these things. Not all Christians see this issue of sanctification in the same way. This is true of the church in general, and to a smaller degree, it is also true even within our own local church, which is not a bad thing. In our church, there is, as most of you know, real diversity in church backgrounds prior to joining this church. And that diversity, I have found personally, just a wonderful thing to enjoy, because we can benefit in fellowship of what God has placed in us in different ways through our own spiritual journeys. But it's true nonetheless. There is a diversity of church backgrounds in this room and in our midst. Therefore, it is quite expected that there would be a degree of diversity of perspective in our congregation on how Christians grow. And I'd add, the diversity here at Grace mainly has to do with preferences and emphasis, not on dramatically different theological viewpoints. So we affirm such diversity can be helpful and beneficial insofar as we seek to humbly learn from and sharpen one another. I mean, being part of a local church, diversity is a good thing, and it is a blessing. But one of the things it does illustrate is the importance in all things. If we're to benefit from the rich experiences and the rich work of grace that's taken place in each one of our hearts, we all need to walk in humility with one another so that we can learn. That said, this message in our series Life Together underscores, highlights, puts in bold a few non-negotiable biblical principles that inform any healthy pursuit of sanctification. And hence, this is what we're after. These principles promote God-glorifying community, unity, and fellowship within the local church. So we trust and hope that a fresh reminder of these biblical principles, this is not going to be new to you, stirring you up by way of reminder. We hope and trust that a fresh reminder of these principles will strengthen us as a body of believers as together, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, we run this race. What a privilege we have to link arms in this church. I am so thankful for me and my family that we are part of this church, that we can link arms. And you know what? I need help in this road of sanctification. I don't know if you feel that way, but I do. I'm aware of my weaknesses, my failures, my own struggles with sin. I need your help and have benefited from the help of this congregation. We need one another's help. And what a joy. I mean, we're headed to heaven together. One day we're going to be surrounding the throne. Can only look forward to it. We're going to see Jesus and we're going to be together. And we're going to look at one another and know that we helped one another to make it to that day when we see Jesus. So this message is to stir us up by way of reminder of just some key principles that no matter what our backgrounds, I think if we look at these, we'll say, you know what, that's in Scripture. We can hold on to that. And even though we might have some differences in emphasis, we're going to hold on to these and encourage one another with these principles. One of the most critical questions when it comes to the issue of sanctification, and it comes up and it's talked about in each of these views, is what is God's role and what is our role? When it comes to sanctification, what's God's role? What's he supposed to be doing? And then what am I supposed to be doing? And moving forward in a healthy pursuit of sanctification really does hinge in many ways on answering those questions rightly. And perhaps no text addresses this question more clearly than Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. So you've been hearing my thoughts. Now let's hear God's thoughts, okay? Philippians 2, 12 to 13. I'm reminding all of us right now, we are hearing the words of God himself through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my absence, but much more in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. May God bless the preaching of his word. Every year for the last 11 years in the summer, I've taken my family to a Christian retreat center in Lancaster for a 3-day mini vacation. We've loved these times. It's family tradition. We've had a blast. So we've got memories from our kids being little all the way till now at this Christian retreat center. Now, when the kids were little, one of the main things I focused on when I would take them there's not a lot to do at this place. It's kind of an old Christian campground. There's a swimming pool, there's hiking, and that's about it. So I'd focus my attention when they were little on, I want to teach my kids to swim. And I remember one particular time years ago, I'm in the pool, and my four little boys are playing in the water. They're having a great time, and I'm just looking, just enjoying them, watching them play with their toys and things, and I'm thinking, you know what? These boys would have a whole lot more fun if they learned to walk to the edge of the pool and just jump in. As a little kid, I remember just loving doing that again and again, and I wanted them to enjoy that. So for each of the boys, I brought them to the edge of the pool, and while they were all a little bit tentative, they would jump. They would obey me and they would listen to me, except for one of the boys who will go unnamed. He's one of the twins and his name starts with a J. Jonathan. Jonathan was particularly afraid to jump into the water. So he came to the edge and I'd be standing right there and I would plead with Jonathan. I'd say, Jonathan, please jump into the water. Jonathan, you're going to have a great time. It's going to be awesome if you just learn to do this. Jump into the water. And he would say, please, no, Daddy, just let me go back. Let me play with my toys. I want to play in the water. But I didn't let it go. I kept appealing. He's standing there. Come on, son. Jump in. He replied, no, Daddy, please. I just want to swim in the pool. Eventually, to comfort him and to give him some sense of security, I reached out my hand to him. I said, son, Jonathan, come on, it's going to be great. Jump in. Still, no, Daddy, I'm scared. I don't want to. Please, no. Finally, I did what any loving dad would do. After numerous passionate appeals, I said, come on, Jonathan, jump into the water. No, Daddy, I don't want to. Well, here we go. And I pulled him in. But I didn't let go of his hands. I wanted him to have a good experience. His head didn't go under the water. And I just remember him. He got splashed in his eye. He just blinked. And he smiled. I was like, that's fun, right? And he was like, yeah, yeah, that was fun. I got him up again, held his hand. Come on, Jonathan, jump. He jumped, still a little tentatively, but after about 3 or 4 times, Jonathan was jumping more joyfully and happily off the side of the pool into the water than any of the other boys, and he was having a great time. I share that with you because when it comes to pursuing growth and godliness, I think sometimes we can be like Jonathan, like my son on the edge of the pool. God tells us in his word, come on, really jump into the Christian life. Come on, son, daughter, pursue godliness. Be conformed in the likeness of my son. Bear fruit. You're going to experience grace. Your joy is going to increase. I promise. Yet at times we stand at the edge of the pool, our Heavenly Father's calling us, we're afraid, passive, maybe in fear, pulling away from God, refusing to jump in. And something we don't always realize is that it's not just us standing at the edge of the pool all by ourselves, jumping into this pool of pursuing spiritual growth. Our Heavenly Father is there in the pool. He tells us in his word, jump in. And he reminds us in his word that even then, he's our Father. He's got our hands held. And he is lovingly pulling us in. What a wonderful Father he is. Amen? A gracious Father. Brothers and sisters, Philippians 2, 12 to 13 is here because Paul wants to motivate his original readers and us to not be afraid, but rather to jump in and to pursue real, practical, everyday Christian growth joyfully, knowing that God wants to do wonderful things. And so you see here, he reminds us right there in verse 13, God is at work. In summary, here's the main point, I believe, of these two verses. God's ongoing activity in our lives should motivate us to diligently pursue Christian growth. God's ongoing activity in our lives should motivate us to diligently pursue Christian growth. So I've got 3 points. This morning I want to unpack and explain. So 2 of them are straight from the text, and the 3rd is more of an application point. First, our role in sanctification. 2nd, God's role in sanctification. And 3rd, I just want us to consider some common pitfalls in pursuing sanctification. The point there is going to be, okay, there are pitfalls. How can we avoid them? So, first point, our role in sanctification. So what is our role? Okay. We want to honor Jesus, don't we? God has sent his son to save us. He laid his own life down for us. We want to please him, do we not, when it comes to this area of sanctification? We want to honor him. In order to honor him, Well, we've got to know what our role and responsibility is. And so that's what Paul does here. Just a little bit of context. Prior to verse 12, Paul was encouraging the Philippians to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then in verse 12, he encourages them for their obedience. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. He's encouraging them for how they've obeyed the Lord and followed Paul's exhortations. And then after encouraging them for their past obedience, he says in verse 12, work out your own salvation. Basically continue. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's that all about? Let's think about this together. You'll notice this isn't a suggestion here. It's not good advice. It is a command, right? Work out your salvation. It's helpful I identify it as a command because that helps me know this is not optional for me. If I'm trying to obey the word of God, this isn't an option for me. Work out your salvation. What does it mean? Well, we know that salvation has come to us through Jesus. By God's grace, we have received, so many of us in this room, have received the salvation that Jesus came to provide. The biblical reality is we experience that salvation in part now. We have been forgiven. We sang about it again and again this morning. We've been forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future. Praise the Lord. What a liberating truth. We don't have to walk around bearing the guilt of our sins. Jesus bore that for us. Not only that, through the person and work of Jesus, sin's dominion and rule over our lives has been broken. We are new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come, which means we have new power, praise the Lord, to love the Lord, to obey the Lord, to serve the Lord. We also have new power to fight and oppose the flesh. We have power to fight and oppose remaining sin and to overcome specific sins and sin patterns that can beset us. So we experience salvation in part now. When Jesus returns, our salvation's going to be finalized, if you will, or consummated. At that time, we'll receive our new glorified bodies and dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty happy and looking forward to a new body, free from sin, free from sickness. We're going to be in His presence, rejoicing together. What a glorious day that will be. But until that day, in this age, in this time period, the apostle calls us, before our salvation is consummated, to work out our salvation. In other words, there is good work to do, not yesterday, but today. There's good work to do right now, here and now. And it is the good work of doing all that we can, as someone has said, to make our salvation fruitful in the here and now. That's the goal of this exhortation right here. The good work Paul refers to is the good work of putting to death sin, putting on righteousness, pursuing the fruits of the Spirit. If you want to know more about the good work he calls us to, read the book of Philippians. Okay, that's the context. There's all kinds of stuff about walking a manner worthy of gospel. Jeremy gave a message about walking in humility. Walking in humility is part of making our salvation fruitful in the here and now. In the next section, you see he's talking about Epaphroditus and Timothy and their sacrifices for the gospel. And he's saying, follow their example, their godly example. That's part of what it means to bear fruit in keeping with our salvation. In chapter 4, you see that these ladies are having conflict, Eutyche and Syntyche. What does it mean to work out our salvation? Well, resolve your conflicts. Talks about later on not being anxious, but making a request to God. That's all part of working your salvation out, our salvation out, with fear and trembling. In short, the work he calls us to is the work of salvation. Excuse me, the work of sanctification. Now, Paul says, work out your salvation. You'll notice there, I mean, it's interesting. I don't know if you've thought about this next phrase, with fear and trembling. Have you ever thought about like that? What does that mean to work our salvation out with fear and trembling? Well, first, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we're to pursue godliness out of servile fear, as if our justification or right standing with God is on the line. That's not what Paul means at all. We are not justified by sanctification. I'll say it again. We are not justified by sanctification, by our growth. At the moment we put our faith in Jesus, we were justified, declared righteous in God's sight once for all. As a result, we have no need to fear. For the believer, our justified status never changes. And our justified status doesn't hinge on whether we've had a good week doing our devotions or not, or whether we've loved our spouses and children as we ought. Justification never changes. That causes, I don't know about you, but even saying it, like, I find my soul rests. Like, there's a sense where we, even as we work hard in sanctification, we can really rest in our souls. So there's not to be this servile fear in pursuing sanctification, as if, okay, if you mess up, God's going to come down with you with a sledgehammer or something. By saying we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, what Paul means is that as we pursue sanctification, we should do so in reverent awe of God, as those aware of God's very presence in us, with us, among us. He's referring to the fear of the Lord. Many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis' fictional work, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there's a scene there where the three children, Peter, Susan, and Lucy, first meet the great lion, Aslan, who represents God. He's the emperor of this fictional land called Narnia. And when the three children first meet Aslan, Lewis writes this about what took place. When they tried to look at Aslan's face, they just caught a glimpse of the golden mane and the great, royal, solemn, overwhelming eyes. And then they found they couldn't look at him and went, Lewis says, all trembly. Meaning, they felt fear. Why? Because they were in the presence of Aslan. If you know, if you've read the books, you know Aslan is not just great and fearful, but he is good and kind. But they were in the presence of Aslan, and they were afraid. Brothers and sisters, as we work out our salvation, while we aren't to experience servile fear, something is greatly amiss if the knowledge that we live before the face of God doesn't cause us to feel from time to time a little trembly, if you will. The one who dwells with us and in us, the one who sees us at all times, is the creator of the universe. He's the one who created the stars and space that we see out at night. He's the one who created all things. The one who dwells with us and in us is the Holy One. Isaiah 6, who appeared to the prophet Isaiah when Isaiah caught a glimpse of the Lord and his heavenly glory, he fell on his face crying out, "Woe is me." The one who dwells with us and in us is none other than the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Here we are reminded such knowledge should cause us to work out our salvation, to pursue holiness and fruitfulness, and reverent all of God with fear and trembling. That the knowledge that God sees me does instill a bit of, I think, appropriate fear. My life is not my own. It belongs to Him, as Paul says elsewhere. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So, this is in short our role in sanctification. It's to work out our salvation. It's right there in the text. What's our role? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not my words. It's God's words from the text. Brings us to our second point, God's role in sanctification. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Note what comes next, verse 13. For it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here we see that the basis, the foundation of Paul's command to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, he's saying, I want you to do this. This is what God calls you to do. The basis of his exhortation to do that, this is so liberating. It is not our own strength. It is not our own moral fortitude. It is not our own willpower. Rather, it is something entirely outside of us. It is the power of God. God works in you, and in me, Paul says, both to will and to work. Two key phrases. He works in us, how? To will and to work. Gordon Fee summarizes what Paul is getting at here when he says, God empowers their doing and their willing. Here's what that means. In sanctification, God works on us at two very specific levels. Our will, which means our desires, but not just our desires, our actions. As a father, I work on my son's will and his desires to help him to want to jump in the pool. Jonathan, you are going to have a great time. It's going to be a blast. What am I doing there? I'm working as his father on his desires to make him to want to jump into the pool. But that's not all I did. I also enabled him to jump in by taking his arms and lovingly as his father pulling him in. I worked on his will, yes, but I didn't just work on his will. I didn't just try to make him feel that he wanted to jump in the water. I worked on his actions as well. I actually took his hands and helped him in. It's one thing just to try to help someone, but then to actually pull them in. Here we see God works similarly on us in the sanctification process. His Spirit works on our wills, our desires to make us do the right thing. That's what's happening this morning through his word. He gives us his word. He gives us his people. He gives us his power in order to make us want to please him, to want to do the right thing. I just want to remind all of us, the Holy Spirit is powerfully active in our midst and in our lives, doing just that. Working on our wills, on our emotions, our desires. I'm so thankful for that. But not only that, he actually enables us to do the right thing. He works on our actions. He holds our hands and pulls us into the pool of transforming our lives through the sanctification process. And he does so, Paul says, I love this phrase, for his good pleasure. It means his joy. For the joy of God, he does this. I was overjoyed. I was delighted. I was greatly pleased to see Jonathan jumping off the edge of the pool into that water with joy. Likewise, it pleases our Heavenly Father to get us jumping into the pool of sanctification. It gives him joy. It gives him delight to help us make the plunge into pursuing godliness. What an encouragement this must have been to the Philippians. And what an encouragement, a strengthening encouragement to us as well. Paul had just finished exhorting them to model the humility, self-denial, and obedience of Christ Jesus himself. Talking about Jesus who, well, you can see it right there, chapter 2, verse 4. We'll back up through verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. but in humility count others more important, significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about the humility of Christ. Before that, he was encouraging them to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. There's so much in here. And if I'm the Philippians, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, how can I do this? Well, what an encouragement here. How can they have hope that they can do what Paul commands? Well, God by his Spirit empowers their both their willing and their doing. And the same is true of us. The Philippians weren't super Christians. They were like us. They didn't wake up in the morning and say, you know what? Alarm clock goes off. Rise up. Time to do godliness today. You know, they weren't like that. And I'm not like that. And you're not like that. Probably not. Anyway, what encourages us to press forward? God empowers both our willing and our doing. How encouraging. His ongoing activity in our lives motivates us to diligently pursue Christian growth. Third and final point. Common pitfalls in pursuing sanctification. Common pitfalls in pursuing sanctification. In pursuing sanctification, there are a number of ways, and I want to add serious ways that we can go wrong. And it is good to be aware of these pitfalls so that we can avoid them. Here are a few. Pitfall number one, we can emphasize our role to the neglect of God's role in sanctification. We can emphasize our role to the neglect of God's role in sanctification. When for any one of us, our sanctification becomes all about what we do, we can know we are not in a good place. If my growth in godliness is all about my Bible reading, my prayer life, my spiritual performance, then ultimately, who is my sanctification about? Well, it's me. It's not God in his glory. Sanctification is about me. When sanctification is all about what I do, my effort, my work, well, on the one hand, if you think about it, that leads to self-righteousness and religious pride when I do well. So if I feel like, hey, I've made all this effort, and I feel like I'm doing well. I've had my quiet time every day this week. I'm being kind to everyone in my life. I'm serving people with joy. If sanctification is all about me, then who gets the credit for that? Well, I do. And what does that lead to? Self-righteous, ugly, pharisaical pride. Because it was my efforts that brought me here. On the other hand, if we emphasize our role to the neglect of God's role, it leads to discouragement and despair when I fail. I know at times in my Christian life, to be honest with you, I've been guilty of this here, where I try to grow in a very self-sufficient, depending on myself, way. And then when I fail, it's like there's just discouragement there. Such a mindset really removes God's Spirit, God's grace, God's power from the equation, and it greatly hinders growth and change. So I want to encourage all of us to seek to avoid that pitfall. Seek to avoid that pitfall of emphasizing our role to the neglect of God's role. All right, second pitfall. It's the reverse. We can emphasize God's role in sanctification to the neglect of our role. Sanctification is a joint effort. We work and God works. While even our efforts are empowered by the Spirit, the biblical reality is God still requires each one of us to exert much effort. And if we forget this, to forget this is to adopt a let go and let God approach, which can lead to many bad places. It can lead to a failure to embrace our scriptural responsibility to put to death sin. It can lead to a failure to really seek to obey the Lord. It can also lead to a failure to embrace God's means for biblical change. If it's all up to God, well, then I don't have to do anything. And you can be, people can be vulnerable who begin to emphasize God's role to a degree that I don't have to do much at all. It can lead to neglect reading Bible, prayer, participating in local church, accountability, etc. It can also lead to licentious, sinful, worldly living because of that assumption I just mentioned. My sanctification is all up to God, and so I don't have very much personal responsibility. I trust it's self-evident that that notion is profoundly unbiblical and it is harmful to Christian growth. God holds us responsible. He holds us accountable to pursue holiness. He holds us accountable to obey his commands. In sanctification, God works and we work. Pitfall number three. We can forget our identity in Christ. We can forget our identity in Christ. A burden some in our church have expressed in this area of sanctification, I've heard this in a number of conversations, is the desire that in the pursuit of sanctification, we always remember our identity in Christ. In Christ, we are not what we once were prior to conversion. We are now new creations. We are justified, that is, declared righteous in God's sight. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Yes and amen. That is our identity. And that is very important to remember because in the battle with sin, we can easily over-identify with our sin. As if somehow I am my sin. And this can lead to real discouragement, disillusionment, even despair, especially when the battle with sin is particularly difficult. That can be hard if you've got a, or anyone has a besetting sin that they're facing. The battle is hard. You can just begin to almost identify yourself with it. We may even be tempted to feel sorry for ourselves and think and feel, woe is me. This is just who I am. I've always been this way. I'll never change. Wrong. God's word says you are not your sin. You may struggle with sin. You may struggle deeply with a particular sin. But your sin doesn't define you. Rather, the truth of who you are in Christ is what defines you. When it comes to sanctification, the biblical exhortation is essentially this. Be who God has made you to be. Live out your new identity. So, I pray that that's continues to be and grows as part of our fellowship here at Grace Community Church, that when we're having one-on-one conversations, when we're sharing struggles with one another, that we will encourage one another with hey, I remind you, brother and sister, this sin that you're just talking to me about, I think we should really commit to encourage one another this way. This sin you're talking about, that's not you. Live out who God has made you to be, who you are. Who live out your new identity in Christ. All right, pitfall number four. We can forget the gospel. We can forget the gospel. Grace Community Church was founded on the truth that the gospel is of what's of first importance. That has been the case since the church started in 1999. The idea is Jesus, who he is, what he has done, is not of secondary but of first importance. And I do at this time just want to ask the band to join me on the stage. Just want to think about the gospel again together with you as we move to close. In our pursuit of sanctification, brothers and sisters, we must never move on from the gospel. We must live in the good of the truth. We are declared righteous before God, not on the basis of anything that we have done or haven't done, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He lived, he died, he rose again for our sakes. Jesus' perfect righteousness that he achieved by living a perfect life has been credited to us. Now, when God looks at us, he sees not the filth and stain of our sin, but rather he sees you and me clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. On this road of sanctification, we all stumble and fall in various ways. On this side of heaven, weakness, failure, sin will at times be our experience. Yet, because of Jesus, because of his person, because of his work, we can always say, even on our darkest days, when we struggle the most, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. It's so clear. Lord, we ask you to help us to apply this passage to our lives. Lord, help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, knowing that you are work. Lord, thank you that you're powerfully at work in my life and in our lives here together. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to this. Help us to do this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.